Ayo, ayo, what's up? Welcome to Unlock Your Soul with yours truly, Anthony, your soul. I'm, as usual, I'm at the very beautiful Nairobi Street Kitchen right here on Parker Road. If you have some time, please make sure you come through and, of course, enjoy the culinary delights that we have right here at Nairobi Street Kitchen. But today, we're going to be talking about another different culinary delight. It's all about spiritual food, spiritual well-being. Yeah, you know, as Kenyans, as Africans, we're very spiritual people, but also we grapple with religion a lot in understanding religion. And as I am a Christian, I figured I'd bring another young Christian like myself to come and talk to us about Christianity in the digital age. He is a computer scientist. He is a musician. He is an instrumentalist. He is a nice person through and through. I am talking about the one and only Joel Mwangala.
Hi, guys.
Have you ever been introduced to like that?
No, never.
Yes.
Never.
So you use this intro all the time. So, Joel, how are you doing?
I am doing well. I can't complain. All is well.
Yeah. How's life? How is life in Jesus?
Oh, life in Jesus. So, because if you ask how is life, I would just say I'm in Kenya.
Or are you grappling with that phrase of to go Christmas like in Mfuko you go Ramadan?
When you know to Christmas, we don't have a culture, so we just sleep at home much. Yeah, so
is that possible?
Yeah, it's possible.
What do you mean?
And just watch Christmas carols all over.
For
yeah,
real?
Yeah.
So speaking of which, you're gonna sing for us later, but
oh wow,
yes, you are. So, but let's talk about Christianity, and mm-hmm. and I mean, in the digital age,
mm-hmm.
for you, how long have you been a Christian?
So I've been a Christian. Well, I received Christ in an interesting way, but that was back in 2003.
Okay.
But then I rededicated my life while I was in Form 2. So I don't want to say which year because people will know how old I am.
Yeah.
But I was in Form 2.
But which year was that? You just want to be, just want to find out.
Yeah, it was 2010. I was in Form 2.
2010.
Yeah.
My God, you are a child. 2010, 2011, 2012. So 2012, you turned 18.
Yeah.
you're just 29. You're not even 30 yet. So, how has your journey been as a Christian from, like, you know, those days of you know, those Christian revivals?
Yeah.
In school. By the way, by any chance, was a guy called Mr. Kyoko coming to your school?
No.
What is a guy? If you're my age, or if you're in my generation of high school, there's a guy called Mr. Kyoko who used to go to every high school in this country called Kenya. So if you know him, by the way, by any chance, please make sure you comment and tell me if you've seen Mr. Kyoko and where that guy is based nowadays. Mm. Anyway, so since your days of, you know, those revival days, you're trying to understand yourself, trying to, you know, find yourself.
Mm-hmm.
How has that journey been like for you in terms of how you view yourself, how you view Christianity, and how people view you outside of Christianity?
Yeah. So I would say that I view Christianity as a journey, like in the sense of like there were so many things that I got exposed to in terms of even church, because I didn't grow up in one church.
Yeah.
And I thank God, because that church hopping, moving from one church to the other, I think my parents were trying to figure out what's the best church to go.
Yeah.
Exposed me to different kinds of teachings and everything. So I think it opened up my mind to questioning.
Mm-hmm.
Like, what is Christianity? Like, I grew up a little bit confused, hearing a little bit of, you know, a different teaching here, hearing a little bit of SEK teaching here and everything. So that allowed me to grow wholesomely and understand, oh, okay, that's not the truth, you know. Yeah, so I would say my journey has been very progressive. I can't say that I'm the same person I was even 3 years ago. Yeah.
But a lot of people, I mean, I feel like for you, it's very intentional.
Yeah.
You're very intentional about that journey in you, in terms of like not failing or flailing along the way.
Mm-hmm.
But whilst for some people, it's not the same. They probably undergo through something or a challenge and they decide they just walk out of it. And that happens a lot with the youth.
Yeah.
Let's talk about Christianity and the youth and what it means for somebody or anybody to be able to be like, you know what, this is for me, you know, let me hang on in there. For a lot of people would probably walk off and move on if, let's say, something happens in church where they feel judged or they feel misunderstood, maybe because of how they dress, because of, you know, probably their their background or their sexual, you know, sort of history, they feel like, oh, you know what? I feel like I'm not part and parcel of this place. How do they stay in this journey, knowing that being a youth is to be very diverse and not monolithic? We're not just one type of people.
Yeah.
Very diverse and very different. How do they stay in the race?
So that's a very interesting question, because now, for me, the perfect example of like, I would say, a manual or advice to the youth in the Bible is the relationship between Paul and Timothy. And one of the famous sayings that even youth like to use, but probably they don't know the context as to why Paul said it. He was like, he was telling Timothy, do not let people despise your youth. And then, so there are certain reasons as to why he might have told Timothy that. Because elder people think the youth are not wise, think the youth, you know, that the youth are not knowledgeable, rebellious, and everything. Like, the word youth by itself could be derogative to certain age groups. And so, growing up as a youth and in Christianity, I think you should try as much as possible not to allow yourself to be despised in that sense. That it's okay for you to decide, I'm going to look for a journey and follow it. It might not be right, but the thing is, now, do not also write off experiences of the elder people, because they've been through certain things that, you know, there's this saying that says, one day with a superior man is better than a thousand days of learning. So the older people, yes, they know a lot more than us, so we can't despise that. But don't let them, like, put you down because you're trying to find out and learn. Just tell them, let me learn this by myself. Otherwise, you know, like, yes, you know the truth, but I will not know it for myself if I don't experience it.
Yeah, but I also feel like that experience is not like sort of available for a lot of people. So a lot of people you'll find will probably from either other people's experiences or a moment or something that a pastor or somebody said in church will probably push a lot of youth away from church. What can you tell? Because I believe that the church is struggling in the sense that it's struggling to really capture the souls of these young people who, you know, I mean, are just, they're just not going to church anymore. So what does the church do to ensure that they, you know, I mean, they keep to the confines of the word and the truth that they're in? Because, I mean, you're not here to, like, please people to come to church, but also you're here to save souls. So how do you ensure that these young people can come back to church? Or how do we get the youth to come back to church?
So I don't think we can get the youth to come back to church. It's only the Holy Spirit who can do that in this sense. Because now there's the I would call it the problem of compromising, in the sense of we live in a day of age and age where there's a lot of, you know, for example, in music, I'm a piano vibe. There's a lot of dance hall and everything. And so you don't be shocked if you try and see the church trying to bring those things in a gospel way to the church so that it can appease the youth. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, if whatever efforts the church puts to bring in the youth and it's not inspired by God, it will be in vain. So it will be more of a program.
By the way, let's let's talk about that. There's a church I used to go to. So one time, I've, you know, I'm just trying to, like, you know, go back to church, like, you know, just trying to get my vibe back with the church. And then they decided to remix Kwaheri by Sana and Jua Kali. And, and me, who should be, like, excited because I'm a secular artist, you know, I should be excited. I should be like, this is, like, oh, this is what I came for. I was very disappointed. I was like, I don't want to sing to that. I was like, I don't want this, because I don't want to be. I just came from, because it was right here on this Mpaka Road, Electric Avenue. I just came from Resorts. The Saturday before, and I was like, I don't want to feel like this. Bro, we jumped into Nakuagami Kwaheri Shetani Naku Takia Laheri Kuku Penamisi Wezi Shetani Kwaheri. I'm like, eh? What? And this is praise and worship team. I'm like, what is happening here? Do you know, I was so bothered the whole time. I was just like this.
I get what you mean. Like,
and for some people, they were like, jamming. Because it came on. Hey, hey, hey. They were like, let's get it. Me, I'm like, yeah. No.
Yeah.
No, I don't want this. So how does the church balance now? And it's good you brought that topic, that theme within pluralism, you know, secularism and the church.
Yeah.
How do we maintain that balance that somebody can have, you know, someone like me leading praise and worship with dreadlocks and my silver rings.
Yeah.
And I'm a bigger look and my shades.
Yeah.
How can you balance that between and it's because the premise, you know, and I forgot to mention the premise of this conversation is derived from that conversation in the Bible where weak believers, you know, run up to Christ. I think they run up to Christ. No, like, okay, now you see the problem with growing up in the world.
Yeah.
I was about to say, bro.
Yeah.
And maybe they told Christ, like, yo, bro, listen. Mm-hmm. This, your apostles, they're eating food offered to idols. Yeah. So they're eating.
It was actually Paul.
It was Paul.
Yeah.
They're eating food offered to idols. So now, like, what do you mean at the idols and Jesus and there's God here? What do you mean?
Yeah.
And it's like, okay, listen, I understand you.
Yeah.
So probably turned to the apostles and said, by there, you can't be eating this food when they are seen.
Yeah.
Because some of them are not as strong as you in
That's
faith.
True, yeah.
So they are not able to differentiate that.
Yeah.
Already there are nothing, we don't believe in other gods.
Yeah.
There's only one God. So even ukikula chakula ya other gods, akunam tu mekosea, but they will not get it.
Yeah.
So how do we balance that, trying to get people to church with, you know, with the world like behaviors and keeping them because of Christ?
Yeah. So I think the calling of a church is not to conform. And we've heard about that word a lot of times, not conform. And if there's even I think in Romans, it says that do not conform into the patterns of the world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind.
Yeah.
Meaning that true change starts from the inner self before coming out. And there's this interesting story about David. David, before he got anointed, the father Jesse was approached by Samuel, and Samuel wanted to anoint the next king of Israel. And so the sons of Jesse came one by one, and actually Jesse thought that his firstborn would actually be the king.
Mm.
But Samuel kept on rejecting. And actually even Samuel thought like certain sons of Jesse would be the king, but God rejected them all. And God said something very profound. God does not look at man like man looks at another man. Mm. God looks at the heart of man.
Mm.
And I think that now answers the question in terms of the youth, like a person with dreadlocks, if they're able to worship. Everyone is allowed to worship God. Because now, if I take that place of judgment as God, I think even Galatians, this is chapter 6, it says that after chapter 5 talks about the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, kindness, patience, you know. Afterwards, it says, like, you should, like, call out these who are unbelievers with a lot of love and everything. Because now, if I call them out as a judge, God will now ask me, hey, what about your life?
Mm-hmm.
Like,
mm-hmm.
why do you think, you know, like, so even myself, I consider myself to be a sinner, somebody who is probably in the club, you know. It's just every day I'm being sanctified. And that leads me to now the justification through Christ, because now by my own works, then I think it's possible for me to say, hey, bana Anto manze, you're living a bad life. Well, I can tell you as in love, but I don't have the right to say you're an evil person. Mm,
so it's also the how, the delivery,
the delivery
also matters.
Yeah.
Are you by any chance like a pastor in your church?
No, I'm not a pastor in my church.
Do you is that something that you plan to be? I mean, I feel like I would let you counsel me.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And I am a very hard-headed person.
Yeah.
So I know I'd like, So I feel like you I'd sit and be like, okay.
Mm-hmm.
This one knows, like, he knows this is a certain energy. So would you take up that
a role as a pastor?
Yeah, or like a more like sort of serious role like that.
Yeah. So interestingly, like I call them mentors, two mentors in my life. Way before I've been like, Joel, I think you should be a pastor, like way before. Even I tarmacked for 4 good years looking for a job.
Yeah.
So during that season, like I was so active in church ministry and everything. And you know, like pastors would come and tell me, I think you should be a pastor.
Or maybe, the more you speak, the more I realize, or maybe this Christian thing, like in terms of like, you know, like getting saved or the journey with Christ, maybe it's not for everyone. Is that possible?
No, that's not true.
You know why? Because I feel like, let me tell you, if I tarmac for 4 years and don't get a job, bro, me, first, I'm not getting saved anymore. I'm going to be twerking in the clubs to make money. There's no way. What do you mean? 4 years and I'm saved and I don't have a job. Nah, bruh, it's not happening. Yeah. Me, I'll be in the club. I'm like, Jesus.
So the invitation is to everyone. And I think probably the greatest disservice is because some of us, we got our faith introduced to us with a lot of false hope. And that, I think the prosperity kind of and like gospel.
Good. You got me that conversation. Prosperity gospel. The gospel of tithe and you will make whatever. Tithe and God. You know, we're going to talk about radical preachers later, but I mean, I cannot have this conversation without the likes of like Kanyare with the 310, send 310, come to this church. And you, I've seen documentaries, even in Nigeria, South Africa, people lining up to collect oil that they should go and smear themselves, smear on their husbands while they are asleep, so their husbands can never leave them, smear on their children, so they just become prosperous.
Yeah.
This idea of, you put in money, and especially if, and they even remind you, even if you don't have anything, Kwanzaa is when you should really put in the money.
Yeah.
And then you will become prosperous. You will get everything under this earth. Mm-hmm. It really makes me feel like it. Now I've never thought about it that way, but now, right here, I'm like, it's when Jesus was fasting in the wilderness, and the devil tells him, Satan tells him, just eat something. Bow down to me and everything that you want, you will have. There's a really huge like similarity between that of give me as if they are the holder of the blessings and everything you want in this earth you will get.
Yeah.
How do we differentiate between prosperity gospel and just nonsense that some of these people are spreading?
So I think there needs to be a lot of discernment when it comes to not even just prosperity gospel, any type of gospel.
Yeah.
Because you find like there are extremes for both sides. There are charismatic extremes, there are evangelical extremes, there are prosperity extremes. But like the infallible truth is in the scripture and the Bible. And that is that God loves everyone. So does he want people to prosper? Absolutely, yes. But you know, what hinders us from prospering? Because we are fallen, mainly because we inherited the Adamic sin, which now has put all of us into like a common suffering state where now we have to work hard for us to prosper. And so even things like tithing, in the present day Christian, I don't believe a tithe should be given out of a point of, you know, I'm giving this so that God can bless me.
Yeah.
But I think if you read even the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul is trying to, like when he's addressing the Corinthians, he's saying, I don't need your money, but if this is the only work I'm going to do, how am I supposed to eat and drink?
Yeah.
You know, so us giving offering and tithe should be also an appreciation of like the work of God that's happening in our lives through these men of God.
But when you go to a church where it just feels like they are the pastor or the leader or whatever, I don't want to call them pastors.
Yeah.
That guy there at the front is just so insistent.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he makes some people feel like, I mean, you've seen these clips online that you'd think they're skits, but somebody making their congregation feeling like, and by the way, this time Pastor Ganga said, he told guys that he, mutu ananipea miatano, na anakuja, anataka aniombe mama yake, shosho yake, guka yake, watu ka familia yao ni watu kama kumi. Kwa hivyo anataka kusema ametithe kila mtu 50.
Yeah.
Hiyo vitu pelekea huko kwa waganga huko, upeleke. I mean, the idea that he would even say, like, enda kwa waganga, like he's literally saying that if you can get answers there more than you can get answers here.
Yeah.
He is literally saying that I am the one mm-hmm. who holds your I'm the one who holds the secret to your suffering.
Yeah.
If you don't make me happy enough,
yeah.
if you don't tithe me in. Mm-hmm. So we're talking about here about somebody who is struggling,
mm-hmm.
who, yes, is giving at least something small
mm-hmm.
to this pastor because they know that, yes, this is, you know, these are calling for them.
Yeah.
But then someone insults you by telling you, you're giving me nothing. Mm-hmm. Nothing you're giving me. How do you make this person discern that they are probably this close to being in a cult?
Yeah.
I mean, how...
Yeah.
And I think, to be honest,
yeah.
some of the way these preachers behave mm-hmm. is the reason why young people don't go to church.
That's true.
It's not even about, it doesn't have to have directly affected me, like, oh my God,
mm-hmm.
they spoke to me badly, they don't like the way I dress.
Yeah.
Maybe we've seen it happen to our mothers.
Yeah.
We've seen it happen to our aunties, our uncles, yeah. people who are very well off, who ended up giving everything to these mm-hmm. people.
Yeah.
And now they've seen how they've suffered because of these people
yeah.
taken away from their families.
Yeah.
How do people also, how do you convince those guys who go to these churches where they're getting 310,
mm-hmm.
putting out 310, how do you convince them to discern
yeah.
that you're this close to being in a shakahola?
Yeah.
How?
So that's a very, I think it's a question that could put me in trouble, but I feel like,
but I mean, you are of the Lord.
Yeah,
the Lord shall, like, yeah, the Lord shall cover you.
But even before I answer it, I'd like for believers to know there's nothing wrong with questioning pastors and so-called prophets and apostles
yeah.
in the present day. I mean, if in the Bible people had the audacity to question Jesus, who
yeah,
was God.
Yeah.
Even people questioned God and God answered them.
Yeah.
Why are the present day believers so afraid of even questioning their pastors in church?
Yeah.
So that you find in the present day, if I have something against a pastor, I can't say it in the midst of his congregation.
Yeah.
Otherwise people will attack me. But
yeah.
no, that's not why we are not called to follow blindly.
Mm.
We are called to, you know, it's so funny because the Bible tells us, love the Lord your God with all your heart,
mind,
and soul. So
yeah.
it's so interesting that people don't know how to love God with their mind. And what God is telling you, use all your faculties of reason
mm.
as you are following me and then love me. So I'd find it absurd if people follow what men tell them, because you know your pastor is just a man. Your pastor will die, like, you know, like even the Bible says you'll all die like mere men. But you yourself, I think the responsibility is upon each and every individual, not upon your pastor, to teach you the word. The responsibility is upon each and every individual to sit down, read the Bible for themselves, and then understand it. You know, if I usually tell people, if you can stay a Sunday without going to church and you feel like it's the worst thing you've ever done, you're probably in a cult because you're addicted to something that's, you know, because I don't feel like it's healthy to even be addicted to a person that you always want to go to church once.
Yeah.
I think the right addiction should be studying the word for yourself and then asking yourself, what does this teach? Okay, pastor preached this about Malachi 3:10. But what was the context of that, you know, writing? And I feel like if many Christians now, because the funny thing is that Kenyans are so smart. Even when you listen to how people argue about politics, economics and everything, like Kenyans are brilliant people.
Yeah.
But when it comes to religion, it's so sad that Kenyans now decide, let's put reason behind.
How do you feel, how can somebody recognize they're probably in a cult,
or
I mean, how can someone, what parameters do you start to look at if you're mm-hmm. if you're going to a place where you're like, now let me you've gone back home on a Monday, you know, now people are closing work or whatever, they're in the holidays, so you know you're just at home and you begin to write, you're putting notes down. What do you start to look at, for example, to say, I think I'm in a dangerous situation here? I've been told to leave work.
Yeah.
I've quit my job for this pastor. You know, those sort of things.
Yeah.
What can people look at for them to really question? I'm not doing the right thing here.
So, first of all, if you are ready to die for your pastor, you're in a cult.
Where? Hello.
And it's in this sense. Well, I would say that in the sense of, Christ died for us all.
Yes.
So, there's no need for you to die for a man because Christ already died for you. And so you are free in that sense that he's empowered you. So people who are in situations where you find like this guy is almost like everything is about church, for example, like, because when they feel like when they miss church or like when they're invited for something and they don't go, their pastor can curse them or anything.
Yeah,
like you're probably in a cult, you know.
If I'm not seen today,
You're probably in a cult because the purpose we go to church is to serve other brethren. That's why it's called church service, like it's serve other people in like fellowship. Hebrews 10:24 says do not neglect the meeting up of brethren, and the purpose of meeting is not to sit down and hear the word of God as most people think. Actually, for me, I feel the purpose of sitting is fellowship with other believers, strengthening each other. And actually, the most important thing in service is to worshiping God, not the sermon, because the sermon is for you. But worshiping God is actually for God. So you find like if you are willing to die for your pastor, in that sense, even if people are attacking him and they say he's a false teacher, you're probably in a cult. The other thing, when people start attacking your pastor, you should ask yourself, why are these people saying this? And then go into the word and like, okay, my pastor said this and this is wrong. And if he's a true man of God, he'll like listen and say, okay, maybe I might have lied. There's nothing you will lose by saying I preached something wrong and actually God convicted me of my sin. It actually shows that you are a human being, and people are more prone to follow you than this perfect preacher who like looks exalted. And then the other reason I think for people like to realize they're probably in a cult when you take the words of your pastors as absolute truth.
And by word here, we mean like this extra.
When a pastor tells you,
they tell you
exactly,
to do, like your kids should all leave school.
Exactly. Should you come and bring your whole salary and like what and no, like you're probably
dedicate
in a cult.
Your salary to God.
Like you're probably in a cult because now the truth of the matter is the only absolute truth that we have is the word of God. And pastors are supposed to actually edify the church in preaching the word of God, word for word as it is, you know, not bringing stories and telling people, because you're trying, even like the book of Revelation says, no one should add or remove from this book. So you find like people which let me just add this, our personal experiences and testimonies can never be principal truth. The Bible remains to be principal. Testimonies can just like they are used to build up the church. That happened to you without God. But I can't tell you because I did this and did this in my own life, you should do it. And that's what we experience in the present.
So human church. Your humanly experience cannot
can
be the foundation of spiritual truth.
Yes, yes.
Hello?
Yeah.
Can you quote me there? Speaking in the same breath, let's talk about you know, human experiences. And one of the things that Kenyans are very very passionate about is politics. So I want us to talk about people, politics, politicians, pulpits, and power.
Yeah.
I am of the belief, I don't have a solution, because I always say if you complain, if you're an complainer, you should always have a solution. I am of the belief that pastors should not be, politicians should not be allowed to build churches. I am literally of that belief. And I'm talking about former presidents and their families giving land by building churches with a stone there written that all the ones who laid this, the foundation of this church, I am of the belief that they should not. And I'll explain to you why. One, because it stops the church from doing an audit, one, of where this money comes from. Yes, people, when people come to give offerings to church, the truth is you don't know where this money is coming from.
That's true.
But also, there is a responsibility that should be beholden to the church, where they should really question these levels of offerings and these levels of commitment. So I do have a problem with that. And also, I have a problem when the pulpit is allowed to be desecrated, decimated by politicians, because then the church cannot be able to do its due diligence when it comes, for example, to criticizing the politicians, to criticizing the government of the day, or to criticizing even the individual who stood in that church and gave money or said something in the same pulpit.
Yeah.
And remember, when it comes to the congregation, churches, religious institutions are very, very strict on who can go in on the pulpit.
Yeah.
Me, I cannot randomly just walk up on that and just say that, oh, today I have a song.
Yeah.
Nikona wimbo, nikona testimony. They'll be like, excuse me, who has who?
Yeah.
You are a heathen. You fast a bull, wait fast. We'll pray for you. You'll do it in the next hour.
Yeah.
But politicians will rock up in church and will say very, very hateful things. They will say very crazy things in church and they'll be allowed.
Mm.
So the idea of mixing money and politicians and power and the pulpit, I have a huge problem with it.
Yeah.
If a whole family, I found in family, builds a church, and for example, that particular former president insists on coming back to power, and probably even finances a bill to have him back in power, and we know it's unconstitutional. And this guy comes back as a dictator and starts cutting people's heads. How are you as a church that he built? How are you going to stand there and start criticizing this guy?
Yeah.
How do you begin to say, "Now, na just see le maneno ule former president anafanya hatupendi."
Yeah.
Iwanakose wanaibia watu wamepiga watu wamebia watu. We don't like how you have no right whatsoever. He who pays the piper calls the tune.
Yeah.
So how can the church begin to literally have faith in God that they will build their own churches and stop relying on, for lack of a better word, dirty money to build clean churches?
Okay. Ooh, hey, okay. So I think how
the whole church rests on you right now.
Well, the whole church rests. The whole church rests on Christ because the church is Christ.
But
if you, think about
you know what I mean? But right now, that's just like that nigga better save our money.
The truth of the matter is there's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
So even in the Old Testament, you find that there are kings who came and they really defiled the church. They might have not, given money or things to the church, but actually they raised up idols in the church. And well, in this context, we can maybe substitute it and say these idols in the present day are money.
Mm.
Then we should not forget that we live in a dispensation of grace, of a lot of grace, because Christ already died for the 6 sins of persons. But now, notwithstanding, we should also realize that people like Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their land, then hid part of the proceed, and they went and gave an offering. But still, Christ having died for these guys, God is a God of wrath. He was like, these people think they can lie to me.
Yeah.
So, I love the book of, I think it's Corinthians, it says that God can never be mocked. So in that sense, even if you are a politician and you have dirty money, but you're trying to clean your name or like show like you're a good person.
Yeah.
The truth of the matter is we are not saved by our works.
Yeah.
Because if you were saved by our works, Christ didn't have to come.
Yeah.
You know, so God can never be mocked in that regard. So whatever a politician does to defile, as I said, the church is the body of Christ. And he even says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So whatever, even if you politicians and everything, whatever you guys mean for evil, God will always turn it around for good in that sense. So. I mean, there's a verse in Isaiah, I think 43, says that the wealth of the righteous is stored up by the wicked. So it's a thin line in the sense of it's a blessing in disguise, but then the church should be ready to call out these people, because prophets in the old and like in the Old Testament, like Elijah, were ready to call out leaders like Ahab and say, you are worshipping fake gods. And he would stand in a mountain with, the prophets of Baal and say, and actually he would mock them by pouring water on his sacrifice and making sure that these guys see the miracle of God can light up something that's wet.
Is there anybody in our generation who's willing, for example, to call out, who's willing, like, let's say, December season to go to churches and just literally apologize on stage and say no.
Yeah.
Stop using this pulpit for your whatever thing you're doing. You're at a funeral.
Yeah.
People are there to mourn the dead.
Yeah.
And you should see those leaders, bishops behind there, just enjoying seeing, you know, just hobnobbing. They are so happy to be seen with them so they can have a photo op after and they can get an offering later.
Yeah.
Is there anybody who's willing to call them out and say nope?
Yeah.
And even something as minute as that the front seats are saved for these politicians, the elderly, the women who are pregnant, they don't care about them at that moment.
Yeah.
Bora tu hawa wamefika, now the politicians are here, so now everybody should move out for them.
Yeah.
So is there anybody willing to do? Would you, for example, stand up in church and be like, I'm sorry, you're not gonna do this?
Well, I know,
knowing very well that you might just be punched and kicked by everyone in church. Who shouldn't do that in that church? They'll probably kick you out.
Yeah. But that's the calling. So it's a difficult calling. But I actually know a couple of friends of mine before I've seen them in the middle of service call out a preacher and say, hey man, you're preaching the lie.
For real.
There are people
these will be my friends.
Yeah. Like there are people who I know can actually stand up to a preacher in the middle of a sermon and say, I have even a very close friend of mine. His name is Eugene. He plays keyboard and everything.
Yeah.
And there's a day he had a preacher preach, and after the service he went and tell, hey man,
no bro,
there's something you preached that's not the truth. And that person actually listened, you know. So I feel like as Christians, we are not even playing our own role of accountability towards other Christians.
Yeah.
There's this saying that people say, don't judge me. The truth of the matter is Christians are called not to judge the unbelievers.
Yes.
But if you are professing my faith and you claim to be a Christian, I have the right to call you out.
Exactly. So this thing of like, oh, do as I say, don't do as I do. I'm like, what level of... So what's the point of doing, of saying?
Yeah.
Don't go saying it then.
Yeah.
Just you do your thing so that I... You see, if you say do as I say, not as I do...
Mm.
Already you are a leader. Yeah. So then you stop telling me what to do.
Exactly.
So I don't have I don't have to look up to you.
Yeah.
Stop saying it completely.
Yeah. Yeah. So if I walk down the street and I see two kids misbehaving and I don't know their testimony, I have no right to judge them.
Yeah.
You know, but them I can call out in love and everything. But if I know that this is a true brother, me calling them out and say, hey Bana, you're what you're doing does not represent the testimony of Christ in a right... That person has no right to tell me they judge me, because we are in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And the truth about a body, if you pinch my finger, I will feel it. It doesn't, you know, like I can't live without the leg, I can't live without my... Like they all work in perfect harmony. So there's then need of that symbiotic relationship, if I'm to call it, with other believers, so that we represent the whole idea of, you know, Christ coming and like in a unison way that, you know, harmonized, so that when Anto goes to represent Christ, there's no like, "Ay, this Christ of Anto," because like Anto knows he will walk down the street and a believer will call them out because of, you know, I saw you yesterday parking a car at a weird street. What were you doing there?
Yeah.
And you won't feel judged. You'll be like, hey, bro, actually,
I didn't have parking.
Yeah.
Or like, I just was, you know.
Yeah.
Or like, you know, I was making a mistake and I just turned back and I left.
Because I think that the easiest way to go far as a Christian is accountability.
Yeah.
Accountability. Just walking in the light and telling people, hey, man, I feel like there's no shame in saying, hey, man, I struggle with pornography. The moment you say that, it actually stops having its power. But
I remember someone in high school saying that, like, they were, like, part of the Christian Union.
Yeah.
Do you know all of... You know how the whole church was, like, shocked?
Yeah.
Because the idea of someone saying that is, like,
yeah?
But I found... Until today, I've never forgotten the guy. Because I found it very brave.
Yeah.
And I found it very real.
Yeah.
That somebody who we've been seeing there, who... Someone who cannot hurt a fly. You just know this guy just has a pure heart.
Yeah.
But they say, this is my struggle.
Yeah.
It makes them very human. Yeah. Without necessarily... And if you actually can't judge them.
Yeah.
You can't.
There's no lesser
sin. Someone is owning up and saying that and owning up something they do in private,
yeah,
which they don't have to own up to.
Yeah.
They don't have, none of you have to know.
Exactly, yeah.
So, my last two questions for you are going to be, I've forgot to think about this. I've thought about it right now.
Yeah.
And this is one thing I always want to know. For secular artists who end up getting saved.
Yeah.
It's a very simple question, by the way. Should they continue to earn money from their secular releases?
Yeah.
like should size eight make money from from like Mateke? Like from which he has way back.
Yeah.
Like let's say that.
Mateke is a Christian song.
Yes, no, there's another one. There's another one that she did. No, there's not Mateke. Not that one. There's another one that she did. So I think this one was based off of her, you know, always doing this.
Oh, yeah.
There's another song that she did, which is have that Mateke. Actually, Mateke is a Christian song.
Yeah.
There's another Christian song. Anyway, should Size 8 make money from like her old secular songs?
That's an interesting. I feel like that's more of a philosophical argument.
Nah, please.
But then again,
this is why, bro, don't make this difficult.
Yeah,
it's very simple. But should Size 8 make money from her old secular releases?
Yeah.
Should Wahoo make money from her old secular releases?
Yeah.
Should Willie Paul make money from his old gospel releases now that he's doing secular music?
Yeah.
Should Bahati make money from all his gospel releases now that he's doing secular music? It's a very simple yes, no.
It's not as simple as yes and no. You know why I'm struggling?
It's not entirely politically correct.
Yeah, no. I'm trying to think about as myself, for example, because now the truth of the matter is I hadn't come to the knowledge of Christ while I was doing these things.
Yeah.
And now I've come into the knowledge of Christ.
Yeah.
I think what is the right thing to do is probably say, these songs that I wrote in the past have a negative impact on people who are listening to them in this sense and this sense. If I have the authority of probably taking the rights and saying, I don't think these songs justify of the faith that I have.
Like,
so I don't think they should be played. If I have the authority, that's what Joel would do.
Yeah.
And so by virtue of that, I wouldn't get any proceeds. But you see, if it's somebody downloaded it on YouTube and I don't know and uploaded it in their own channel and it plays, for example, I don't know, you get. But what I would do in my own understand if I, because I'm a musician, if I was in the secular world, I would try as much as possible to try and ensure that those songs have no effect to the present day Christian so that no one goes to hell because I allowed my song to still go. You get what I mean?
Yeah. I get it. I don't get it.
Yeah.
So just
so it's not politically correct.
Please, just forget about it, man. You see, this is the thing I'm saying. You're so difficult to call out somebody and just say no.
Yeah.
And it's unfair to press you because I have hosted these guys when I used to host that TV show.
Yeah.
And I always forgot, for who I forgot to ask her when I was hosting her. Because I wanted to ask her, do you make money from your secular, you know, do you?
But you know, the funny thing is, there's this rich man who came to Jesus. And he asked Jesus, hey, master, what should I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?
Yeah.
And then Jesus told him, like, obey the commandments. Yeah. And then he said, I have done all these things. And then Jesus was like, okay, give everything you have to the poor.
Yeah. The guy was like,
exactly.
Yeah.
And then the Bible records, it said he went on weeping. So I think people need to realize that when you accept Christ, it's no longer you that lives up, Christ lives in you. So meaning your past stops at that moment.
Good. That's what I wanted to hear. Because I say it's very difficult.
Yeah.
It's easier.
Yeah.
For what? For a camel to go through at the eye of the needle.
Exactly. Then a rich one to go.
So as we conclude,
how
does an inclusive church look like for you?
Yeah.
And we're talking about how, you know, us millennials, Gen Zs, the wicked, the sinful. How does that look like for you? You know, these Akina Sam and Cage, these guys who are always in West turning up, these people who go to Quiva, can they find Jesus?
Yeah. So everyone can find Jesus in their own way. Yeah, everyone can find Jesus. And for me, an inclusive church is a church that puts the first and foremost love at the root of its mission and vision for God's people. Because the greatest of all, I mean, like Jesus was like, love God with all, like love God as the first, like one of the commandments that Jesus gave is love God, which helps fulfill all these other commandments, which is, you know, like, I mean, the Bible even says, those who love me, obey my commandments. So if you love God, you'll obey his commandments. Mm. And then he says, now love your neighbor as you love yourself. So I can't know the truth and not want you to know the truth. And, yeah. And so me sharing the truth with you is a form of love. So I think that the secret to an inclusive church is just love. Just love. Nothing. Mm. Yeah. So if somebody came in with a mini skirt, even before the mamas, I think I had a sermon by somebody, even before the mamas come with a lesser to funika them.
Yeah.
Like love this person. Like, I mean, you are a Christian. You are mature enough. You can linger.
Yeah.
But next time, now you start now like disciple them. Because if you do that the first time, this person will be like, "Hey, man, I've been judged." Yeah,
and probably thinking, yeah. I don't even think it was that short.
Yeah.
And probably to them, it's not even that short. Yeah. So probably they're just feeling it's uncomfortable for them. But for me, it wasn't that bad. Yeah,
exactly. So yeah. I feel like an inclusive church has the heart of a hospital. Yeah. Imagine if you went to a hospital and the doctors are like, "Hey, Bana, we know this disease.
Yeah, go away. We can't touch you. Yeah, we can't,
like,
yeah."
You know, so the heart of an inclusive church is love. So meaning, accept all kinds of people, and then your work is to disciple these people, so that you see progress slowly. No one can be transformed. Praise God if they can be transformed in one day.
Yeah,
but as long as there's gradual change, you have no authority, even to excommunicate a believer.
Yeah,
you know. Just accountability, and I feel like accountability is also geared and powered by love. You know, I can't tell you until you're doing a bad thing if I don't love you, you know.
Yeah.
So I think it's love.
Thank you so much for your time. Yeah. I mean, it's a very necessary conversation, because I feel like we no longer have lepers. We don't have them anymore. I mean, the times of the Bible, we saw a lot of stories of people scenery from lepers, you know, finding them, like, you know, quite like, "Oh, you shouldn't touch these guys." Mm. But I feel like we have made lepers out of human beings. Absolutely. And decided who is clean and unclean, and who should be touched and should be touched.
Yeah.
So we should reconsider, and we should audit our relationship with religion, our relationship with spirituality, our relationship with Christianity.
Mm.
And then from there, like in the words of your dad, read everything.
Yeah.
Choose what
works for you.
What works for you.
Yeah.
Okay. That's what's up. Thank you so much for your time. And before we go, where's my roomie? Because I need to read for you your...
Oh, it's in my bag. It's on my bag.
Okay. So please get us the roomie. It's in the bag.
Yeah.
We have to read for you. Did you go through it? Did you try?
I did go through it. Like it has some interesting... Actually, I think out of my... Yeah, my favorite quote was something about friends, and something around pain, like
friends gold. Are like gold.
Yeah.
And also pain is like fire.
Yeah, and gold delights in fire.
Exactly. So find good gold that delights in fire.
Yeah.
Exactly. So pure gold.
Yeah.
A friend is like gold. Oh, trouble is like fire.
Yeah.
Pure gold delights in the fire.
Yeah.
So for you. You know, I never pick. I just literally turn a page and I've already found yours.
Mm-hmm.
So, your Rumi saying for today or proverb is, "The porter runs to the heavy load and takes it from others.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing burdens are the foundation of ease, and bitter things are the forerunners of pleasure."
Mm-hmm.
See how the porters struggle over the load.
Mm-hmm.
It is the way of those who see the truth of things. So struggle with that, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Struggle with your truth.
Yeah.
Because when you're literally in Gikomba and, you know, or you know, market in Uganda or you're in some other market in Makoko in Nigeria and you have just come from shopping and the porters run towards you so you can, they want that to be their business, you know, they want to make that their market.
Yeah.
that's how you should run towards truth. So it's not about that, how do you look like when you're doing it? How heavy is it? It's, I want to get it and take it to other place so I can make some money, so I can make some business. Yeah. It doesn't matter how it looks like.
Yeah.
They don't begin to let me check the contents inside. You know, is it pleasing enough for me to do my... No. You run for the Lord. If it gets you, you pick it and you go.
Yeah.
So, yeah. See how the potter struggle of the Lord? It's the way of those who see the truth of things.
Yeah.
So struggle with your Lord, man. Struggle with the truth. And the point is that you really can't struggle with the truth. Because the truth is the truth.
Yeah. And it shall set you free.
Amen. Thank you so much for tuning in. Yeah. And of course, make sure you go check out Joel Mwangala. Who, by the way, I forgot, he's supposed to sing for us.
I was?
Yes.
Oh, God.
Sing for us even just three lines of anything.
Okay, so... Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds my future, and life is worth a living just because he lives.
Karanga is so happy. I'm a gospel songs finally on this show. Point to Akaranga. He's very point to him. He's very happy. Point to him. You'll be fired here. You see, even look at those guys. They're happy that they've had for once. Look at those guys. Turn to those guys. Turn. That for once they've had someone singing Kitu ya Kanisa Sindio. Oh my God, look at them at Anyway, thank you so much for tuning in. Those are my very good friends. That's Sam and Cage. These guys are always serving us the best pizza right here at Fire and Dough. This is Joel Mwangala. Please go check him out. Description below. And go check out his music. Go check out his social media. And if you want to connect with him and ask him all the questions, especially if you're young, ask him questions, because I know he will come to you without any judgment and with a lot of love. Okay, so do that. Make sure you follow us on all our social media handles at Unlock Your Soul Podcast on TikTok. Not on Twitter, it's called X. On TikTok, on Instagram, and of course here on YouTube. Like, share, comment, subscribe, and hit that notification button. Unlock your soul with Jesus. 3 where it helps you to grow and, of course, unlock your soul. I hope you learned something new, something bright, something great today, and that you can also share this podcast with each and every single person that you know. All you gotta do is review, like, and share this podcast on your favorite social media platform. Also, make sure you check us out on YouTube at Unlock Your Soul Podcast, on Instagram at Unlock Your Soul Pod, and on TikTok at Unlock Your Soul Podcast. It's time